So please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We're going to be in the prologue, so the first 18 verses, verse 1 through 18. Your journal and your pew Bible are both ESV. You can use either one of those. I've been looking forward to this study for a long, long time. So excited about it. Normally when I get excited, I start kind of going fast with my speech, so I'm going to really be focused today. But the book of John, it's standard reading for new Christians, and even Christians who have been in the faith for quite a while and you're looking for a refresher. This is for you. And it's standard reading for those who may not be Christians, but who need a Savior in this day and age, and don't we all need a Savior in this day and age? But for all these and more, the book of John is for you. In our passage today, you're going to hear Jesus called the Word. You're going to hear Him called Life. You're going to hear Him called Light, or the Light, the true Light, the only Son, Jesus Christ, and last but certainly not least, God. And we'll be looking at why He's called all these things, and how these names impact you today as the Lord wills. But without further ado, please stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15 says, John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Have you ever noticed on the backs of some appliances, electronic appliances especially, that there's a little sticker on it that says UL? Anybody ever seen that sticker or noticed that sticker? Do you know what the acronym UL stands for? Anybody know? United Laboratories. UL approved labels signify that a product label has been both tested and certified to a specific UL standard. All labels bearing the mark of UL have also been tested and certified under marking standards. And while federal law does not require UL approval, most insurance companies will not insure a new product without UL approval. In addition, many companies will outright refuse to purchase or even distribute electronics without UL approval. That little logo carries a lot of weight and meaning, doesn't it? The name of Jesus carries with it a lot of weight also. The name of Jesus began to take on a whole lot of weight right around the end of the first century, when the temple was destroyed and heresies had cropped up, denying the truth of who Jesus was. And that's what the book of John was written to combat. People needed assurance of the truth in order for them to believe in Jesus. In order for you to believe in who Jesus is, in order for that belief to be translated into salvation, you have to know the truth about who Jesus is. That's why the author of this gospel says in chapter 20, verse 31, and this is really the thesis of the whole book, is that so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So believing in Jesus for your salvation means that you believe in the truth that, and this is the main idea for today, is that the Word of God who created this world illuminates those who believe in him. The Word of God who created this world illuminates your heart, causing you to believe in him. And it transforms you into his children. And through this word, he dwells within you by faith. Therefore, the soul who believes in the word has life in his name. We are illuminated by the gospel, by the word of Jesus, by the word. We're transformed into children of God by him. And he dwells with us. Believing in that is how we have life in his name. Amen? So there's three ways we see this happen in the scripture passage today. The illuminated Christian has life in his name. In the first five verses of our passage, we see that the ultimate self-revelation of God is the Word. The Word of God is God's ultimate expression. It's truly God. When people looked at Jesus, they were seeing God. The Word created, sustains, and illuminates the universe, and it also enlightens the hearts of those who turn to him. You don't have to go to any source for enlightenment. People chase after this and that, looking for enlightenment, but it's Jesus who enlightens people's hearts. If you're like me, you probably are thinking Psalm 119, 105, which says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The writer in our passage says the same thing. But you might be asking yourself, what is the Word and how is it light? Well, words convey ideas. The embodiment of any idea is a word. And the Greek term for this is logos. Now, when I first read that word, I was thinking logo, like, you know, a logo on your shirt. So I think advertising, right? So a logo in advertising is something eye-catching. It gives a company or brand an easily identifiable picture. The Nike symbol, for example. You see the Nike symbol and you automatically get a sense of athletic equipment or shoes or clothing or whatever. The Grace Point symbol, you know, the three little triangles upside down or whatever, you know, it's easy to identify Grace Point. The cross, arguably the best example. The cross gives anybody an immediate sense of Christianity and all that comes with it. But the ultimate logo, though, is the logos of God or the word of God, the ultimate expression of God. The author of this gospel was not the first to use this word. Greek philosophers had been talking about the logos for a long time. The logos, according to the Greek mind, was this force that created this world and held it together. Which sounds great, except that there was no connection between the spiritual world that held the whole universe together and the natural world. And that's where Jesus came in. The writer of this gospel, writing to those who no longer had a temple to look at, by the way, this book was largely accepted to have been written around AD 80 or AD 90, which is about 10 to 20 years after the temple had been destroyed. So there was no longer any temple that represented God's presence in the world. And these Christians had been berated and bombarded by this Greek philosophy that Jesus could not have been real. He could not have been fully divine and fully human because the two just don't mix. So that's why John wrote in the first three verses that the Logos of God has always existed, has always existed as God, and it's always existed with God. That Trinity has always existed. It didn't start when Jesus came to this earth. It's always been. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos of God. He is the ultimate expression of God. And he was with God in the beginning, as God and with God. Something you might also have kind of pegged in on when we were reading the scriptures at the beginning is that the Logos was there at the beginning with God. It's kind of like the Genesis story. It almost word for word matches it. But from this word, says verse 4, light comes forth. The word not only created this world, but illuminates it. We talked about earlier. It gives life to all men. The first thing that God did when he created the world was say, let there be light. Him saying that, that word, that expressed word that created this world is Jesus. Because Jesus is the word. It is Jesus who began this world, separating light from darkness. Therefore, it was Jesus who gave light to creation. And there's several verses in the scriptures that associate light with life, or the lack of light with death. But Psalm 13:3 says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Did you know that the good and bad are both balanced in God's hands? When bad things are happening to you, it doesn't mean that God has lost control of creation or your life. He holds it in his hands, the good and the bad. Do you believe that? So it's God who associates light with life. And here we see the word associated with life and light. By this knowledge, we see that Jesus as the word is the light that brings life to people. But what is an essential truth about light? What's its basic function? It's more than just being the opposite of darkness. It's more than that. The power of God's light dispels the darkness. It pierces the darkness, overcoming it. Says verse 5. When you think about the stars that you see at night, those stars are more than 4,000 light years away. What you're seeing existed 4,000 years ago. And that light, that little twinkle, pierced the darkness all the way to your eyes right now. That's how powerful light is. When we were born into this world, we came into it dead in sin and living in complete spiritual darkness. Our darkness enslaved us. We groped about in the darkness because we couldn't see. No matter how well-born you are, no matter how poor you were born, no matter what, you were blind in your sin because of sin. Our sin caused us to be dead spiritually, and this spiritual death coincided with spiritual darkness. How do I explain this? Last year, at Pastoral Appreciation Day, I was gifted this plant, this gorgeous little plant. I wish I could take credit for having this plant blow up, but it really wasn't me. It was a couple of people in this church. I'm not going to mention your names because I don't want to point you out or whatever, but this plant became big, and then I took it home. I took a risk and took it home. Put it up on the ledge on top of the backsplash, and it's right in front of the window that faces east. And the leaves on this plant began to cling to the window facing the sun, right? And so I figured, well, what I need to do is turn it around. So I turned it around and I started taking care of it. I kept watering it or whatever. And then I noticed that the leaves that were closest to me began to kind of curl a little bit. And I wasn't sure if maybe I was not watering it enough, because I'm really not a brilliant person with plants. And then I turned it around again, and these big, huge leaves that had been facing the light all of that time were gorgeous. And I got to tell you, I've been looking through all these commentaries trying to figure out, you know, the connection between life and light. And it took a plant, a house plant, to teach me the connection between light and life. Isn't that cool, Miss Ann? I can be taught. Nourished by that soil and water, was made truly alive by the light that shined on it. You and I, when we're exposed to the light of Christ's radiance, we experience life instead of death. We live in the light because of the darkness. If that's true for you, dear Christian, then His beauty and radiance permeates you, making you new, causing you to reflect His love like that plant does. But how do you experience that light? We heard a minute ago from Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path." Daily exposure to the Word of God in your Bible, having it preached on Sundays, is how we experience that light of life. So if you're going back to that plant for a second, if you're not in the Scriptures every day, or if you're really not mentally connected when you come to church, then it's kind of like the backside of that plant that wasn't connected to the light. It's still there. It's still connected to the roots. It still looks like a plant, but it doesn't have that radiance that comes from being exposed to God's Word all the time. When the Scripture says that the light of the Word shined in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, it means, in verse 5, it means that there's nothing the enemy can do to keep the light of the truth of gospel from shining in your life. There's nothing that the enemy can do to keep God from shining His truth in your heart and life. When you respond to that light, returning to Him in faith, you are forever changed. And that's the second point that I want to make to you today, that we are transformed by Jesus. We're transformed, and we have life in His name. Verses 6 through 8 introduce John the Baptist to our story. He was sent from God, and he heralded the Word, who is the true light and direct fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, he was the last Old Testament prophet until Christ, who was the prophet of God par excellence. Listen to what Malachi the prophet says about John. Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6, I think it is, that says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth land with a decree of utter destruction." So that's what this prophet Malachi said about the prophet John the Baptist. But what's a prophet? A prophet's like a priest of old. They're a mediator between God and man, except they don't have anything to do with atonement. The priests were involved with the atoning, the sacrifices, and so on. The prophet is the person who explained the mind of God to the people and also explained the mind of the people or to God. They were go-between. For 400 years before John, there had been nobody explaining the mind of God to anybody on earth. Can you imagine that? It's like being in the desert with no water. Here's what the prophet Amos said about this famine of the Word of God. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Have you ever seen a darker time in our world today where people, the Word of God just doesn't exist in people's, anywhere in people anymore? It's horrible. And that's how light is shined in people's hearts through the Word of God. But can you imagine, in verse 13 in Amos, back there in our chapter there real quick, Amos said that in that day the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. This is for the Word of God that Amos is talking about. Can you imagine fainting for lack of having Scriptures explained to you by someone called of God? The preached word activates faith in your heart and life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we come to church. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So John enters the scene immediately proclaiming the kingdom of God, calling on all to repent, and saying about the one coming after him, "He's mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." This is what John the Baptist was saying about Jesus. In so doing, John the Baptist begins turning the people in Christ's direction through his preaching on repentance in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, John was a witness. John was preaching this transformation before Jesus came on the scene. He was aiming the people back towards God. They had been completely out of the picture, and for more than 400 years, not having anybody explain to them what God was saying. You had the priests, but again, they were involved with the routine yearly sacrifices, and that's what they were doing. They were ministering in that capacity, but nobody was preaching the gospel. And what a world we find ourselves in now. Churches are closing down all around us. People are making houses out of them. People are making breweries out of them. Anything but a gospel preaching church. Sorry, Dwayne, I didn't mean to break your... I don't know where he's at. He was here earlier. Where am I at? But anyway, this is what John the Baptist did, was he came preaching the kingdom of heaven and repentance. And John, when Jesus came on, he came preaching the kingdom of God and repentance. This is all about transforming people. It's all about the word of God transforming people. And the things that John was preaching, he preached by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God was in it all around. But not everybody who experienced Jesus in that way was transformed by him. Verses 9 through 11 says that Jesus came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. What does that mean? Jesus came to his own means that he created this world. He created the land. He created the sea. He created the air. He created life. He created the plants. He created the animals. He created you and me. He created all of this stuff. The whole world he created with his word. So it's his own. But when his own didn't receive him, it's talking about the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, that political nation. The people that followed Jesus that became his early, his first disciples were Jews. So his own, it just means the political nation of Israel didn't accept him, didn't receive him. This would be like Christ Jesus coming to Grace Point today and being rejected by people here who look the part of a religious person. Maybe an elder, maybe a deacon who has been in the same pew their whole life but wouldn't accept Jesus or receive his word. But those who did receive him, says verses 12 and 13, the word gave the authority. Now, we were talking about this in Grace Path today. I have a personal problem with a lot of Bible versions, including the one we have in our pews, that says we were given the right to become children of God, as if it's a choice. We have the right to get a car, or we have the right to get a driver's license, or else we get a right to do this or that. But the word actually is authority. We've been given the authority as children of God. And what's so awesome about this, it goes back to the parable of the prodigal son. When the son came back to his father and he was filthy with having been with the pigs as a Jew, he came back to his dad and he was just going to say, hey, listen, just make me like a hired hand. It's going to be fine. I'll be better off than what I was. But what did the father do? He clothed him with righteousness. He clothed him and he put a ring on his finger, a signet ring, which represented the authority of that family. When we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, it's something that God does, but he gives us authority, clothes us with righteousness. What an amazing gift. But we're born not of the flesh or of the will of man or anything like that, but we are born of God. Did you know that salvation belongs to God? Your salvation belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. And because it belongs to him, it can never be taken away from him. You are inscribed in the palms of his hands, the Bible says. You're hidden in the cleft of a rock. That cancer diagnosis can't take you away from God. The things that are happening to you in the physical cannot take you away from God. That's that transformation that's talking about right there. And if you've experienced the light of life shining in your heart and you've responded in faith having been transformed, so we're not only illuminated by God, by the light, by the Logos, by the Word, but we're transformed by his message too. We're born of him and we're transformed. We were one thing when we were born into this world, and then we became something else. Jesus talks about it in more detail in the third chapter, which will be in a few weeks. But not only are we illuminated and transformed, but Jesus himself, the God the Son, dwells with us. We see this in verse 14 through 18. The Word entered the world by taking on flesh, but without sacrificing any of his divinity. As both God and man, the Word, now addresses Jesus Christ, has fully revealed God to mankind. This is huge. There was a time when Moses wanted to see God. So he went up into the mountain and he says, I want to see you. And God said, no one can see me and live. but I'll show you my hind part. And so what was revealed to Moses was the kindness and the love and the mercy of God. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. So people seeing Jesus saw God for who he really was. There are some religions who teach that in the Old Testament, that's the mean, vengeful God. And the New Testament is the new and improved God, I guess the gracious God and the merciful God. But the reality is that God has been the same all along. Remember, the Word was with God, the Word was God. I'm sorry, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. God has always been loving and compassionate. He's always been merciful. He has the law and the righteousness part of who God is, and he also has the merciful part of who God is. All of that is balanced and met in God, the eternally generated Son of God. Do you believe that? Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The imagery here is of the tabernacle of old that the Jews had when they were coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, and all the way up until the time Solomon built that temple. Like that tent, Jesus was the place of mediation between God and man by the way of shedding of his own blood. Like that tent, the glory of the Lord was revealed to his children who followed him day by day. The people saw a flame of fire at night and a column of smoke every day. And all of that was situated right on that tabernacle. That's who Jesus was when he was on this earth. And he exists today as God, the eternally generated Son of God. He's dwelling with us right now, and he leads us and he guides us. There's no darkness so powerful in your life that the light of God doesn't pierce through, and not only pierces through, but it warms your heart. Like Moses, who stood at the door of the tabernacle and pointed the Israelites to God, John the Baptist is again here mentioning in verse 15 about Christ, who ranked ahead of him, though he came after him. Moses was the prophet. Everybody respected Moses in a way different than Aaron. And Aaron's son, Phinehas, I think was his name. But the high priest was doing their job, but people looked to Moses for that direction. And Moses said in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 18, verse 5 maybe, that Moses said, after there's going to come a person who, a prophet like me, will rise from among you, follow him. Was pointing to that time where Jesus was going to be there and be with us forever. But the writer of our passage carries this tabernacle motif a step beyond, saying that in Jesus, we have received grace upon grace. Now, that's kind of an interesting saying, grace upon grace. What's that talking about? In other words, the Torah and all that had come from the Old Testament was a grace given to God's people. God didn't owe his people the Torah. God didn't owe the people the laws of God that told them exactly what was on his mind. God didn't owe that to anybody. Him giving it was grace. He gave his word as a grace. But the grace to follow his word, to have that word planted within their heart, hadn't been given yet. That happened with Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, rising again, pouring out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And then, as in Ezekiel 36 says, that people were given a new heart, that were obedient to his word. We are given obedience to be able to follow God's law. It's not what we do, it's what God does. It's grace upon grace. Do you see that? The key here is realizing that Jesus is the tabernacle par excellence. And that temple, that tabernacle, represents God's presence among his people. Now it's something better. Paul talks about in Ephesians how we are a living temple built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus as our cornerstone. And that whole temple is being raised up into heaven. Peter in 1 Peter says that we are living stones. That's all this what the new temple is. God dwells amongst us. God dwells in your heart. He not only dwells in your heart, but he dwells among you in fellowship. That's another reason to come to church. Don't come to church because someone tells you to come to church. Come to church because it's a place where you can be in fellowship with other believers and experiencing the wonder and the magic of being his child, being transformed into a child of God, being born of him, and encouraging one another in that truth. It's what we get to do, not what we have to do. Finally, in verse 18, we see that Christ, who is at the Father's side, makes him known, though before him no one had ever seen God. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Don't look at Jesus as being the nice person and God the Father as being the not-so-nice person. God the Father doesn't represent the ferocity of the Bible, and Jesus represents the grace of the Bible. He's all one. The Son doesn't have one agenda, and the Father has another agenda, and the Holy Spirit somehow bridging the gap. They are all one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They are one. They're distinct in their persons. What they do is in the economy of salvation is different, but they are of one agenda. They are one, completely one. If that's hard for you to understand, I encourage you to come talk to me, and we'll get it straightened out. In closing, the one thing I want you to take home from all of this is that the Word of God is His ultimate self-revelation. Jesus Christ, who was God the Father in the beginning, dwelling with Him but distinct from Him, who created this world with only a Word, who illuminates His children, gives them life, transforms them into children of God, and dwells among them. I think of all of the things that God does for us, I think the most wonderful thing is that He dwells with us. He's with you. You may feel abandoned. If you feel abandoned, in your diagnosis, or you feel abandoned in your marriage, or you feel abandoned in your house, or you feel abandoned from your children or your grandchildren, or if you just feel like you're disconnected from God sometimes, know for a certainty and believe that God dwells with you by faith, and that you have been born of Him, and nobody can take that salvation from you because it belongs to Him. Amen? Please accept this encouragement from the Lord, from the Scriptures. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.